God's word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for another day you've given us. We thank you, Father, for the rain, and we know that the rain falls on the just and unjust alike. And we thank you for your logistical grace. We thank you for your daily provision. Father, I pray, Lord, that we might take this opportunity to take in your word, Father. We know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know it's living, it's powerful, it's dynamic, and Father, it's life-transforming. And so we pray that we might concentrate on the teaching of your word, receiving it with positive volition, so that we might grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to him be all praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin the Christian way of life by faith, and the Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. But we don't begin the Christian life with simply, it's all up to you. Just like our justification was by grace through faith, so our progressive sanctification is by grace through faith. And God has thoroughly equipped us and outfitted us with every single divine resource necessary to live the Christian way of life. It's interesting that in this section we see that living the Christian way of life is relying upon God's resources. In verse 3, he has given to us everything necessary. And we're going to go over some of those things that God has given to us to live the Christian way of life. But the Christian way of life is not passive, because the human element comes into play in verse 5. The divine element of our Christian way of life is mentioned in verse 3 and 4. The human element of our Christian way of life is mentioned in verse 5. And we have the word giving all diligence. That is something you need to apply. And also the word add. Add to your faith is something you need to do. Just like in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation, that's sanctification, or ongoing progressive sanctification with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So our progressive sanctification is both a divine and human work. It's not simply passive, but it's not simply also, it's all up to you. You got to strain and strive and do all this. God has given to us everything we need to live for him. I would liken it to buying someone, a mechanic, a master set of craftsman tools. And he has hundreds and hundreds of tools necessary to fix a car. Everything in that toolbox is there that he needs to fix a car. But the car will not get fixed by itself. The mechanic must apply appropriately the tools to the situation. So God has given to us everything we need to live for him. There's nothing lacking, but we simply need to apply what God has given to us. Now, first of all, we begin with the new nature. The new nature is included here in verse 3. He has given, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life in godliness. God has given to us here, verse 4, a new nature, by which he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And the divine nature is God has given to us a new disposition, and this includes new desires. You begin the Christian way of life with godly desires, and those desires flow from the new nature. I'm going to list, I think, 10 or 11 things that God has given to us. And we begin with new desires called the new nature, 2 Peter 1:4. The second thing is new promises. That's also mentioned in verse 4. We have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Everything that God has promised us in the Word of God is something that we need to exercise faith and rely upon. Hebrews 13:5, and certainly we can't exhaust this morning all the promises that God has given to the believer, but I'll just mention a few. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You remember in our Hebrews series when we exegeted this, we have a double negative in the Greek. In English, it's improper grammar to use a double negative, but in the Greek, it reinforces the fact. So we can say, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Ume, there's a double negative in the Greek. I will not, no way ever leave you. I will no way forsake you. And because of that, we can live life without covetousness because God will provide for our needs. That's a great promise to rely upon. Another example of the promises that God has given us, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And keep in mind, this is taken in the context of Christian giving. So in light of that, he says, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his power in me, giving his divine strength, resources, and God will take care of our needs. Therefore, I can do all things through him. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God has promised us eternal life, and eternal life is given at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. And we went over this in our Titus series on Wednesday. And hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And that includes the provision of the Savior, as Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so that hope, that certainty, the New Testament hope is not a doubting thing. It's not, I hope it occurs in the English sense, but in the Greek, the certainty, we can translate, the certainty of eternal life. And that's for all those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus. That's another one of God's promises. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. And this is a great book describing the believer's position. And Chafer mentioned at least 35 or 36 things that God has given us, or 33 things, and Colonel Theme expanded that to 40. 40 things that God has given to us at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. It's called our positional assets. And verse 3 sums it up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he lists some of those spiritual blessings in the following verses, including adoption, including the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we begin the Christian way of life with the promises of God, the certainty that God will take care of us, the certainty that we are his children, and we have a confident hope and expectation of being with him. And so these things are certainly precious. So we have new desires, we have the new nature, we have new promises, we have new enablement. And let's just take a look at the basis for this enablement, Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, not eradicated. The word done away does not mean the sin nature is ever eradicated, but the sin nature was judged when Jesus Christ died. He died not only for our sin, he died unto sin. And Romans 6 speaks of the provision God made for our ongoing progressive sanctification. Christ judged the old sin nature. The old sin nature has been judged. That's positional. That the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There's an act called spiritual circumcision in which the power of the sin nature has been broken through the death of Christ, but we need to make that operational in our Christian life by reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin in Romans 6:11 and alive unto God. That's an act of faith. We need to believe that the sin nature has been judged on the cross and that we render that potential, that fact possible by an exercise of faith. And therefore, we have His enablement. We can be free from the mastery of the old sin nature. We don't have to be slaves. Now, some Christians do not appropriate that, and therefore they go back under the old slave master, as I said before. They'll go back to the plantation under the old evil slave master called the sin nature. But the Lord has emancipated us. He has freed us in Christ so that we might not be a slave of sin any longer. Notice this. Who has died has been made free from sin, verse 7. And so we've been released from slavery because of what Christ provided. Notice also verse 14. Verse 14. And that's why you carry your Bibles to church. So, Romans 6:14. If you miss a verse, you can turn in your print copy. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Law does not have the ability to conquer the sin nature. It only stirs up the flesh. Paul will make an argument in Romans 7. The law actually incited sin in him. He talks about the law of covetousness. Don't covet. But that actually incited sin in him. But grace, literally the government of grace, meaning all the grace principles in the Word of God, that gives you the power to overcome sin. We appropriate what God's provided. And so it's the grace means of sanctification. So we have a new enablement. We have God's resources, God's strength to live the Christian way of life. The next new thing, new motivation. Why should I serve the Lord? You ever ask that question? Why? Well, we have motivation. There are several things that God has motivated us with. And Titus chapter 2, verse 13 is one of them. Thank you. Titus 2, 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the coming of Christ for the church. So that should encourage us to walk in godly living and holiness. And also Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own people, zealous for good works. We're not saved by good works, but certainly we should live and manifest good works because of Christ coming for the church. So we have the idea, concept of hope. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, speaks about the love of God constraining us. The very fact that God has loved us should cause us to love Him in return, reciprocate that love. If He died for us, certainly we should live for Him. That's a love basis for motivation. So God's love, God's grace, what He has done for us in undeserved favor, we should reciprocate that in service for Him. What about the doctrine of reward? The fact that every deed that we have done for the Lord in every deed that we have done with the proper motive, I want to put, will be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. So we have that concept of incentive. Incentive. Businesses certainly puts out incentive. If you attend here with perfect attendance, you will get a bonus in your paycheck. Or if you produce so much goods, there'll be extra money added to your pay. Certainly businesses know how to motivate their workers. Therefore, the Lord knows how to motivate His servants. There's nothing that we do that will not be rewarded. And that's in addition to heaven. That's in addition to a glorified body. That's in addition to seeing our Savior. That's on top of all that. So we have certainly have rewards as a motivation. What about the fear of the Lord? Certainly that is a motivation, God's divine discipline. If we choose a lifestyle after being born again in rebellion, we need to fear His discipline. And that even that in itself is an act of love. Hebrews indicates in chapter 12, I believe verse 6, whom the Lord loves, He does what? Chastens. He chastens His own children because He loves us. And therefore, we need to have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. We need to respect His holiness as well as His love, mercy, and grace. And so we have various motivations that God has given us to live for Him. The next new thing we have a new Father. Look at John 20:17, a new Father. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Remember in Jesus' appearance after His resurrection, I believe He's talking here to Mary. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to him, I'm ascending to," notice this phrase, "I'm ascending to my Father." And certainly we have that unique relationship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus describes God as His Father. And notice, "my Father and your Father." Look at that. The same Father. "My God and your God." So we have a new Father. And think about what a great thing that is. And, you know, I don't know about your paternal father. I may know some information, some of you, about your father. But what if your father did not treat you the way he should have? What if your father was cruel? What if your father did not love you like you should have been loved? Guess what? If you're a born-again believer, you have a new father. He's your Father, as well as Christ. And that's why we have the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," the disciples' prayer technically, but our Father, we address, when we address in prayer, we address God as our Father, who loves us. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up." And certainly, there's a uniqueness and a closeness we can have by having a relationship with the Heavenly Father. What a wonderful thing. What about a new home? John 14, 1 and 2. The believer has a new home. And this is guaranteed. Jesus told His disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Dwelling places. The French word, where we get the English word mansion, means rooms or dwelling places. Doesn't necessarily mean a large expanse, but it can mean room. But looking at what God has provided, I doubt if it's shabby. So God has given you many dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," a home. We have a certain home. Every believer has a home. And a new home and dwelling place in heaven. And the next new thing God has given us, He's given us new power. We need God's divine power to live for Him. That's why we have the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. In particular, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the key ministry in the church age for the believer to live the godly, to live a godly life. Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The word "filled" means controlled. The Holy Spirit is given to us in order for us to live for Him. And therefore, as a result of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit." That means walk in dependence upon the Spirit. Meaning I can't live the Christian way of life by my own resources. I need a daily act of dependence. And that's an act of faith. That's living by faith. I depend upon God's power to live for Him. That's the idea of walking in the Spirit. And when you do that, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's an ongoing struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But when I'm walking in a dependent attitude by faith, I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak to you of his own authority, but whatever he has, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Certainly, we have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Learning the Word of God is a spiritual exercise. You have to realize that. And this is where every other pursuit is distinguished from pursuing a knowledge of the Word of God. You go to college, you're certain of discipline, you listen to information, you digest it, you memorize it, you regurgitate it on the test. But learning the Word of God is unique because we don't pursue it simply with an academic mindset. You can take a brilliant person with a high IQ and take them to church and listen, and they will not learn a thing because the Word of God, they'll learn information, but they will not have spiritual perception because the Word of God is spiritually perceived. They won't see the implication of life for godly living. It won't mean anything to them. It will not have any significance to them at all. And this is where the Word of God stands unique. The Word of God is to be spiritually perceived. We need to be in fellowship even as a believer in order to understand the Word of God. And when we are walking in obedience to His Word in fellowship, the Spirit of God can teach us the truth of God's Word. And then we have in John 14:16-18, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper, meaning another of the same kind. We have in the Greek there another of the same. There's two different Greek words for another. Another of a different kind, heteros. And allos, another of the same kind. Meaning Jesus was a comforter. So the Holy Spirit will also be a comforter. See? So Jesus said, I'm going to send someone who comforted you just like me. I comforted you, the disciples, while I was here on earth. And now I'm going to send another one in my place, the Holy Spirit. And he will be another helper, one who comes alongside, a paraclete, someone who comes alongside to give aid and assistance, that he may abide with you, what? Forever. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit's permanent. The Spirit never leaves you. Now, you may lose the control of the Spirit, but you will not lose the indwelling of the Spirit. See? And he will be with you forever. He's called the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. This is the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. He dwells with you versus the Pentecostal ministry of the Holy Spirit, meaning after the Pentecost, he will be in you permanently. What? Tying back to what? Forever. He will be in you. So the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell all believers. New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit, since Pentecost, the Spirit of God indwells every believer. And notice here, I love this phrase here. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Think about orphans who maybe their father or mother have died, or maybe their father or parents don't want them. And so they go with other children to an orphanage, having no parents there to instruct and guide and teach them. And Jesus said, no, it's not going to be that way with you. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Think about that. Not only do we have the Lord as our Father, but he says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Now, the word orphan, the concept here means to pertaining to being without the aid and comfort of one who serves as an associate and friend. Think about the aid and comfort that God can give. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We can walk in a friendship and fellowship with Christ. And therefore, he's not going to leave us as orphans. And that's a great comfort to us as believers. So we have new power. Certainly the Holy Spirit. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit apart from the power of the Spirit of God. The next new thing we have, a new identity. Who are you in Christ? Well, I'm seated in heavenly place in Christ. I'm adopted. I'm His child forever. And that's what Paul uses in Ephesians 1:3, in Christ. That phrase, as Paul uses it, in Him, in Christ, in whom, especially in the book of Ephesians, refers to a positional reality. I have a new identity. Think about that. Who you are motivates how you live. Isn't that true? What do you think about yourself? Is your identity with what your friend said about you, your coworker, your spouse, your parents, good or bad? Is that really who you are? Or is it what the Lord thinks about you? And that really gives you, you want encouragement. That really, you look at life in a new perspective, saying, who am I in Christ? I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm adopted. I'm in God's family. The Lord will never leave me or forsake me. I can always depend upon Him. He's my provider. He's my comforter. He's my guide. He's my assistant. He's my friend. That's my identity. That's who I am. I have an identity in Christ as a believer in the Lord. And so that identity should transform into how I relate to God. See? And many people have a false view of the Lord, and that's why their identity, they see who they are apart from Christ, and it's tragic. Then we have a new family. Not only do we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and of course the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but we have living people that we can interact that are also part of the family of God. They're called fellow believers in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. A new family. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let's continue to live the Christian way of life with confidence, because God is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Meaning we need to think about each other and how we can motivate and challenge each other's faith and walk. We all need that, including myself. I'm challenged by other believers. When they're walking in fellowship, I'm motivated by other believers. And there's a stirring up of love and good works. And then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't abandon fellowshipping with fellow believers. You're cutting yourself off from life. You're cutting yourself off from motivation. You're cutting yourself off from family. And you cannot live a joyful Christian life alone. It doesn't happen. God has made this great provision called the local church. God has given us this so we can fellowship, so we can pray for one another, the 21 one another's. We can challenge, we can encourage, we can learn the Word of God together. It's a family. And that's the way you should look at the local church. It's a family. And certainly I want to be around my family. And therefore we need to be around like-minded believers and not forsaking the abandoning of ourselves together. You can't make it alone as a Christian. Notice this. As a habit of some. But exhorting one another, that means encouraging. And even more, much the more as you see the day approaching. See? As we see the return of the Lord, we should be assembling more frequent, encouraging more often. And therefore, God has given us a family. You know, it's interesting. People that are hurting and have needs, and they never want to assemble on a consistent basis with the family of God. And then they complain they're all alone. Well, the family is there waiting for you. why don't you identify with the local church? Well, they want to make sure the government takes care of them. The government's not going to visit you. The government's not going to be there when someone dies and a relative of yours dies. The government's not going to do that for you, but the family of God can. Living people, other fellow believers. And that's why the family concept is so important. Body life. You can read 1 Corinthians 12. We've gone over it over and over and over. 1 Corinthians 12. About what it does it mean to be part of a body of living believers. It's a family. And certainly even as with your own family members, not everything is rosy at times. But you work out problems. You work out differences. That's what you do with your own family. How much more your spiritual family. Next, we have new life. New life. And God has given to us not only eternal life, but He's given to us the ability to enjoy this spiritual life. It's vitality, as we see back in our text in 2 Peter. He has given to us all things that pertain to life in godliness. So, just to repeat some of the things that God has given us, He's given us new desires, a new nature, new promises to rely upon, a new enablement. He's given us new... Oh, we left one out here. One of the most important of all. The Word of God. Can't leave that out. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here, right here. See? There you go. That's right. How could I do that? All Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos. God-breathed. And exhaled by God. And is profitable for teaching, doctrine, reproof, correction, and then training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can't live the Christian life apart from the intake of Bible doctrine, the Word of God. And certainly we have new guidance then. I put this under category, new guidance. Just like the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth, He does that. How does God guide us? Through the teaching of Scripture, right? This is our guidebook. This is our man. This is our compass. This is our manual, the Word of God. And therefore then, going back, we have a new nature, new desires, new promises, new enablement, new guidance, new motivation, new father, a new home, a new power, a new identity, a new family, a new life. Hey, that makes me happy. That really does. And we begin the Christian life with all these. And this is just a few. You can find some more in the Scripture. All this provision that God has given us to live for Him. Now, going back to the text here, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What is life and godliness? Well, zoe is the Greek word for life. It means spiritual life, but it also includes the dynamic of vitality. It is spiritual vitality, the capacity to enter into and appreciate and enjoy life as God intends. Did not Jesus say, I've come to give you life and that what more abundant? The enjoyment of our eternal life. Life is not just the ability to put vapor on a mirror as you breathe. Are you alive? We used to tease back in the old day when there was a high demand for, you know, minimum wage workers. Come here, want to interview you. Here's a mirror, breathe on it. If you formulate water vapor, you're hired. So if you're alive and could come to work, you're hired. You know, that's desperation there. And you wonder going to some places if that's exactly what they did. But that's not simply the Christian life. It's not simply, yeah, I understand I have eternal life. I'm going to be with the Lord one day in heaven. What about now? Right? It's a dynamic. Eternal life is a dynamic. And therefore, 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8, Paul says, having been comforted by a good report from Timothy, now we live. To live is to enjoy life, having one's soul liberated from sorrow, anxiety, loneliness, etc. That's really what the spiritual life is all about. And he's given to us the capacity to live this dynamic life. Everything necessary to enjoy the abundant Christian life. That's what God has given us. And then, by the way, the Bible says we should walk in newness of life. Look at Romans 6:4, first of all. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism and death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should what? Walk in a new dynamic, a newness of life. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death. This is talking about a born-again believer who's not living. That's death. Yes, you may have eternal life as far as that's concerned, but you're not enjoying it. And don't just wait to go to heaven to enjoy that. Why can't you begin enjoying that now? See? If I abide in Christ, I can begin to enjoy that eternal life right now. See? The carnally minded is death. It's not living. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. So if I'm spiritually minded, I can have the dynamic of true Christian living and true Christian tranquility in my soul. And then John 10:10, as we stated earlier, we'll look at the text again. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. Who's the thief? Satan. Satan, what's his objective for you? What is Satan's objective for me? He wants to rob you of your confidence, your joy, your peace, your relationship with God, and to kill, take your life, and to destroy your Christian life. That's the thief's objective. What's Christ's objective? I have come that they might have life. And not only having eternal life, possessing it, but that they may have it more what? Abundant. You have eternal life when you believe in Christ, but you can have the dynamic of a relationship. It's almost like the analogy is, you know, you can all say this morning, I'm alive. I don't see any dead people here this morning. But are you really enjoying life? Some of you may have some aches and pains. Are you enjoying your physical life? Well, it's the same thing. I can have eternal life, but am I enjoying that? Am I enjoying that relationship with the Lord, fellowship with God, that dynamic? Now, what about godliness? God has given us everything that pertains to life, and godliness would be eusebia, godly living. What is godly living? Well, obviously the name God is in there with godliness. So it deals with our relationship with God and what He wants. So godly living is living according to the will of God. It is a kind of obedience that results from walking in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we will live godly. So living pleasing to the Lord, He has given us the resources to do that. Since the Lord gives us all things powerfully and graciously, the upshot is that we do not need for a genuine experience of life and godliness the philosophies of the world's great thinkers. Think about the implication of God has given to us all things, all. Does that include everything necessary? Yes. So, one writer put it this way. He says, the implication of this is we don't need the philosophy of the world's great thinkers. The regulation of tradition. All these extra biblical things. Psychology's help. Psychotherapy's insights. The divinations of New Age proponents. And the latest fads and gimmicks of Madison Avenue. We don't need that. God has given to us everything we need. It's found in the Word of God. And you know what? It's through the knowledge of Him. See, all this is not apart from our knowledge of the Lord. Now, the word knowledge here, it's interesting. Peter switches between gnosis and epinosis in these opening verses. Here it's epinosis. That's not simply mere information. It includes that, certainly. We need to know about God, but it's more than that. We need to know Him. And how can we know the Lord? Through a dynamic relationship with Him. See, well, I know about Him, but I need to know Him. And here, it's experiential knowledge. It's more intensive than gnosis because it expresses a more thorough participation in the acquiring of knowledge on the part of the learner. And Paul expressed this desire in prayer in Ephesians 1 for the Ephesians to have this knowledge of the Lord. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. There's two prayers in Ephesians. And it's interesting what Paul prayed for. Very interesting. And he's praying for other Christians and their relationship with the Lord. You know, I know as individuals we all face physical ailments, especially as we grow older. And 90% of our prayers is for so-and-so is sick and ill and afflicted and has this and that. But when you see Paul, his focus was on the spiritual walk of the believer. That is even more important than our physical health. Certainly God is concerned about our physical health. Don't get me wrong. But what's more important? Our relationship with Him. See? And notice what Paul prayed for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I believe it's epinosis. Scroll over that, Ken, that knowledge. I think it's epinosis. Yep. And that's the experiential knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being lightened, you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches, the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And that will give you confidence and peace. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That same resurrected power. Seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power. Paul just run on sentences. Far above all principality and power, might, dominion, every name in His name. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's put all things under His feet. Gave Him to be head over all things in church. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Now, the Apostle Paul wants the believers to have this experiential knowledge of the Lord, this relationship, this dynamic relationship. Ephesians 3:14. Second prayer. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Everything that God has, all His divine resources, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, here he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we look at that, we're thinking, what are you talking about? Is he addressing believers or unbelievers here? He's addressing believers, but the word dwell is not simply live, it's intensely dwell. Katakeo means the Lord will be at home in every room of your life, every aspect of your life. The word dwell down, literally. You ever tell someone, a visitor, make yourself at home? What does that mean? Well, make yourself at home, but not really. Don't put your feet on the coffee table. Don't go in my fridge and take whatever you want. You have certain limitations here, but don't live exactly like you do at home. Well, I take it, make yourself at home means just like you're at home. Whatever, I mean, feel comfortable. And the idea here is that the Lord will dwell down in your hearts. We can translate, dwell down. He's comfortable in every area of your life. There's nothing that you will withhold. There's no room where you tell Him, I don't go in there. That's for me. This is for me. Every room, And Clarence Larkin has a neat chapter on this about the various rooms of the house, likened to how Christ can have access to various areas of our life. And so that Christ may dwell down in your hearts through faith as we trust Him in every area of our life, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ with patches mere gnosis. That's epignosis. See, the Gnostics were promoting secret knowledge. Gnosis. Paul almost coined the term. We can have epignosis. So that you know the love of Christ that passes mere knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Which, by the way, indicates some believers are not filled with God's fullness. They're not living the dynamic Christian way of life. They're missing out. And then he goes on, the one who's able to do this, give us the ability. And so, we need knowledge. We need a daily walk in His Word. And that's how we get to know Him. Fellowship through His Word. Now, Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Paul says, I indeed count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. Here's knowledge of Christ. But he suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, refuge, dung, waste, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is by faith in Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Paul said this. Well, don't you know Christ? He met you on the road to Damascus. Paul says, I really want to have a relationship with him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now pay attention to this verse. This is our key verse for next week. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. So we can have the knowledge of him as we know the Word of God and walk in obedience to it. So God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. And He called us, going back to our text in 2 Peter 1:3, He called us by glory and virtue. He called us by glory and virtue. The word kaleo, call means summons or invites. Now, what type of calling is this? Now, hyper-Calvinists would point to this calling as saying that this is an effectual calling in order to believe the gospel. But he's talking to believers here. And I think he's addressing here an invitation to live the Christian way of life. Remember, Jesus called his disciples, and Peter was already born again in John chapter 1. He believed in the Messiah. But later on, Jesus called publicly his disciples to follow him in a day-by-day walk, learning the Word of God, following him around, and so forth. So here the Lord invites every Christian to live for him. It's a summons, an invitation. Think about this. You're all invited to live in a day-by-day relationship with the Lord. He called us, and it's by His glory. What glorifies God? Doxa refers to what glorifies God in His person and plan. Certainly, living for Him glorifies God. Not living for Him does not glorify God. Living for self as a believer does not glorify God. We want to fulfill His will, His purpose, His plan. And that glorifies Him. He summons us by His glory and His moral excellence, His virtue, so that you can have the courage to excel in this Christian way of life. So the Lord gives us a summons or an invitation as He has given to us everything. It's almost like, here's all the tools you need. You're born again now. You're saved by God's grace. Here are all my resources available. Now, I invite you to utilize them. I invite you to add to your faith virtue. So you'll say, and so virtue, knowledge, and then knowledge, self-control, and self-control, and then all the way up to agape love. I summon you. I invite you to live for me. And then verse 4, though, he says, he's not done with what God has given us. He says, by which he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And the word give is a perfect passive indicative. Doriomai is the Greek word. And the idea is to present something as a gift or confer a benefit. Perfect tense, what God has given to us in the past and is still available. Think about that. Ongoing results. Remember, past action with ongoing results. Perfect tense. So, at the point of faith alone in Christ alone, as Peter's addressing these Jewish believers, God gave you everything that pertains to the spiritual life and godly living. See? And therefore, he includes God's promises. The promises are available to utilize. They're there. All we need to do is believe them. Rely upon them. Trust them. He has given to us the promises of God. And when God says something, and when he says, I will do it, mark it down, he will. All the promises of God are in him, yes and amen. God is not a liar. God will never renege on his word. What he says, he will do. He's faithful. He has integrity. And these promises are described as exceeding great. They're not shabby. You can tell someone, if you do this, I'll give you a buck. I'll give you 50 cents. What God promises us is phenomenal. They're not shabby promises. The word here, we get the word mega from this Greek word here. It's spelled M-E-G-I-S-T-O-S. Megistos. It comes from megos, great or strong. Therefore, it's exceeding important. Exceeding important promises. They're awesome in the modern parlance. And then they're precious. Timios means to be held in esteem. Valuable. This word precious is used of a precious stone in 1 Corinthians 3:12. Same Greek word. Something that's very valuable. See, what God gives us in his word, his promises, they're not shabby. They're not little. They're not insignificant. They're of high cost or value. They're very beneficial. The word promise means the content of what is promised. Here it focuses upon what he has promised. I like the song we sing from time to time, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, the chorus, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Are you? Standing on God's faithful word? Believing it? And it's through these that we may be a partaker of the divine nature, a share of God's divine nature. Divine means this nature comes from God. That's the idea of divine. And it comes, obviously, by new birth. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That word has a double entendre, double meaning. The word born again means a second time. You're born physically, now you need to be born spiritually. But some translators also translate it born from above. This nature comes from God. At the point of faith alone in Christ alone, God gives us a new nature, a new desire to serve him. We have an old nature. Where do we get that? You can thank Adam for that. Romans 5:12. You can thank the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Father. We can thank the Father for this new nature. It comes from him. And therefore, we have two competing desires. See? A nature is not a person. You are a person. You are a person that has two competing desires, two natures. Desire to serve God, if you're a believer, certainly, and a desire to not serve Him. That's from the old nature. But He has given us from above divine disposition. And where do we? When do we receive this? At the point of new birth. 1 John 3:9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Let me just type it in. And this is a passage which some have scratched their head and misinterpreted, but I think it's very clear what he's saying here. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. You say, what? Stop. Wait a minute. Wait. Hold the phone. Now, I know that I've sinned since I've believed in Christ. And if you're honest, if you're really honest, you would say that as well, right? I hope so. I hope there's no one here who thinks they've never sinned since they're born again. Oh, Ken. Well, you see me after class. Provoke him to anger. His first sin he'll commit is anger. Okay. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, here's the reason. He explains it. For his seed remains in him. That's the new nature implanted. And he cannot sin. No, he does not. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. Reason here is showing that the new nature... Sin is not a product of the new nature. See? The new nature cannot sin. Where does sin come from? The flesh. See? The flesh sins, but the new nature does not. And the new nature is a product of your spiritual birth. The new nature is holy, it's righteous, and it's in agreement with God. Paul even said in Romans 7, it's in conformity to God's law, God's will. Problem is, we have another disposition. It's not. It's called the old man, the flesh, the old sin nature. And so the new nature cannot, sin cannot come from what God has given us at the point of new birth. It doesn't come from the new nature. See? The new nature comes from God. The Spirit teaches that every regenerate person is a possessor of two natures. One received through Adam in natural birth, which is totally incapable of winning God's approval. There's nothing redeeming about the old man. You can't change him. He can't be reformed. And a new nature received through new birth, which is the very nature of God Himself, and therefore is wholly good. Now, some charismatics reading this, being a partaker of the divine nature, and they said, well, then I'm a little God. I'm deity. No, you're not omniscient. You're not omnipresent. You're not omnipotent. I'm a little God. No, you're not a little God. And they misunderstand that passage in the gospel. Jesus said, you're gods. He simply, you're human rulers called gods. Why do you get mad at me? Because I'm the Son of God. He wasn't trying to say there's a little bit of deity in all of us. That's New Age thinking. God lives in us, but it's not in the sense that we are God. I'm not God. I'm a man. I have the Spirit of God in me, but I'm not God. I'm not a little God. Now, they try to use this verse to say that here, you're partaker of God's, you're not certainly partaker of God's invisible essence, what we call His attributes. We're not deity in that sense. But we do receive His divine His nature, in a sense, that we have new desires. Now, because we possess His divine nature, we have completely escaped defilement and decay in the present world. If we feed the new nature, the nourishment of the Word, then we will have little interest in the garbage of the world. Think about that. But we make provision for the flesh, Romans 13:14. Our sinful nature will lust after our old sins, 2 Peter 1:9. And we will disobey God. Godly living is a result of cultivating the new nature within. Notice here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped. Now going back to our text here in 2 Peter 1:3. Let's finish the verse here. So as His divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to the spiritual life and godly living is through the knowledge of Him, the experiential knowledge of Him, who summons us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Notice the last phrase here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is positional truth. Positional truth. We have escaped the corruption of the world through lust through the possession of a new nature. It's connected. The corruption is the moral depravity of the world system. The cosmos is the satanic world system. This is manifested through the old nature. It operates in the sphere of carnal desires. Now, in the book of Colossians, we can make this positional reality practical. And we'll examine that next week. I think we're out of time this morning. But we'll show you how what God has given us can be practically utilized in our day-by-day Christian walk. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Scripture this morning, and we pray that we might utilize the great and precious resources that You've given us, that we might stand on the promises of Your Word, that we might continue to manifest godly living as we grow in grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.